There's a little phrase on all of the United States money, both our coins and the paper money. Do you remember what that phrase is? That's right. In God we trust. Do you? Do you trust in God? Do you trust in God above all else in your life? Is God your go-to over everything else? If everything was taken away from you, would God be that one thing you would still be clinging to? Answering that question, what do I trust in, is harder for us to answer than we often realize, because it's not always apparent what we are really trusting in until we've been put to the test. The story from Abraham's life that we'll be looking at today is one of the most dramatic and disturbing stories in the Bible. It has caused some of the greatest minds in history to ponder its implications and seek to work out what it has to say to us. This story tells of the most difficult test of Abraham's life, testing his faith in a manner that none of us have ever had to face, and thankfully never will have to face. Last time in Genesis chapter 21, we read the story of Isaac's birth, the son that the Lord had promised to Abraham and Sarah some 25 years earlier. And it's through this child that the Lord promised to fulfill all of his other promises to Abraham, building him into a great nation of people and blessing all of humanity through his lineage, with the Messiah coming through him. All of that is threatened in the story today. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, it begins this way. It says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.'" We're told at the very beginning of this story that God is testing Abraham. And knowing that it's a test makes it a little easier for us to accept the difficulty of this story. Even though we know it's a test, Abraham, he does not know that it's a test. For him, this is a very real situation. With it comes all of the emotions and struggles that would be expected in such a situation. Well, what does the word test mean? A test is a way of determining the true nature of something, or to prove the quality and the character of someone or something, often through adversity or hardship. The Lord is about to put Abraham into a situation that will prove the quality of his faith in the Lord and his promises. It will determine who Abraham really trusts in. This test will strip everything away from him other than his faith in the Lord and the promises that he's made to him. It isn't something that Abraham will be able to reason through intellectually. It's something that presses his faith in God against the wall, and it forces him to choose who he truly trusts more, himself or the Lord. And that's a difficult one, isn't it? Who do I trust more, myself or the Lord? Warren Wiersbe said, "Our faith is not really tested until God asks us to bear what seems unbearable, do what seems unreasonable, and expect what seems impossible." Abraham has faced tests his whole life long. We've read about a number of those as we followed his life through the scripture. Some of those tests are these. One is leaving the comfortable life that he had grown up with in Ur of the Chaldeans, and then following the Lord to the land of Canaan, a place that he knew nothing about. Abraham responded to that test by following wherever the Lord would tell him to go. He faced a severe famine in the land that the Lord had promised to give him. Abraham responded by going down to Egypt. Facing his fear of being killed by the Egyptians who would want to take his wife from him, Abraham responded by telling them Sarah was his sister. Recognizing the significance of receiving a blessing from the priest King Melchizedek. Abraham responded by giving him a tenth of the plunder that Abraham had recovered from the invading kings from the northeast. The opportunity to obtain great wealth offered to him by the king of Sodom. Abraham responded by refusing to take anything from that king. Waiting for the Lord to bless him and his wife Sarah with a child. Abraham responded to that test by having a child with Sarah's maidservant Hagar. Entering into a covenant relationship with God by following the practice of circumcision. Abraham responded by circumcising himself and all of the males in his household. Facing his fear of being killed by Abimelech to have his wife. Abraham responded by telling Abimelech Sarah was his sister. Sending his son Ishmael away. Abraham responded by sending Ishmael and his mother Hagar away. See, Abraham, he's passed many of the tests that he's faced, but he's also failed some of those tests. He's not a perfect person, just like us. We've passed some of our tests, and we've failed some of our tests. But you know, Abraham, he would not be prepared to face this test in Genesis 22 if he had not gone through all of these other tests beforehand. See, all of his previous tests, they've prepared him and made him ready for this new test. Every test we face helps prepare us for our next test. An interesting thing about tests is how the value of a test doesn't always depend on us successfully passing it, does it? In fact, there are some tests which can teach us something through the failing of the test as much as through the passing of the test. Humility and depending on the Lord rather than ourselves, for example, are lessons that can be learned through our failures. Well, what is this test that Abraham is going to face? The next verse describes it. Verse 2, it says, "He said, God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Like, whoa. That's the test? Yeah, that's the test. Reading this, it raises our eyebrows and it creates a feeling of confliction in our heart, doesn't it? I mean, what God is asking Abraham to do is unthinkable for us. God tells Abraham to take his only son, the one he loves, Isaac, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering to the Lord. I want us to see that God knows that Abraham loves his son Isaac. God's not asked Abraham to give up something or someone he doesn't care about. God puts his finger on the son Abraham loves with all of his heart, and he has all of his hopes and his dreams in that son, and he says, I want you to give him to me. I want us to see that God knows that this is Abraham's only son. Abraham doesn't have a house full of children. This is the only child that he and Sarah have ever had together. I want us to see that God knows that this child was born to Abraham and Sarah in their old age when they were well past the age of having children. There's no reasonable chance of them being able to replace this child. This son is a miracle baby. I want us to see that not only is God asking him to give his only son, the son he loves, a child that can't be replaced, but Abraham is also being asked to place all of his hopes and dreams for the future on that altar, because Isaac, he's the avenue through which God's promises to Abraham are supposed to be fulfilled. See, everything that means anything to Abraham is represented in his son, Isaac. There's a huge contradiction in what God's asking Abraham to do here. God's promised to make Abraham into a great nation of people, as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Isaac, this son, is supposed to be the beginning of the fulfillment of that promise. And now God's asking Abraham to kill the very child that the promise is to be fulfilled through. I mean, how can this be? Why is God asking him to do this? What on earth could be gained through such an act? Is God turning away from Abraham? Is God revoking his promise? Is God mad at him? What's God doing? It doesn't make sense. Although Abraham doesn't understand why the Lord is asking him to sacrifice his son, his faith in God tells him to trust the Lord in spite of the obvious contradictions and unanswered questions that are being raised here. See, he doesn't know how it's all going to work out, but he knows the one who can work it all out. He must choose to live by the promises rather than demanding explanations. We're asked to do that too, aren't we? We're asked to live by the promises rather than demand explanations. Now, a quick side note about human sacrifice. First is some of the people groups that Abraham has been living among in Canaan at this time. They practiced human sacrifice as part of their religion. So the actual act of sacrificing his son as a burnt offering wouldn't have been nearly as shocking to Abraham as it is to us. I mean, for us, we just go, I can't even go there. The other thing I want to say is God has always been opposed to human sacrifice. Abraham, though, at this point, he doesn't know that. The only human sacrifice that God ever sanctioned was the sacrifice of his own one and only son whom he loved, Jesus Christ. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. So Abraham, it says he rose early in the morning. There is no hesitation on the part of Abraham in responding to the command of God. He just gets up early and gets at it. When we're faced with a very difficult thing to do, it's often best to not hesitate about doing it. Just do it. I mean, putting it off just makes it more difficult, doesn't it? I mean, you know, there's an old piece of wisdom. It says, rip the Band-Aid off quick. Rather than slowly pulling it off millimeter by millimeter, like some of you do. So after a 3-day journey, they come to the foot of the mountain that God has shown them. It's interesting that this mountain where this is all going to take place will be where the temple will be built many years into the future. Isaac is called a boy here. And there's been considerable amount of discussion about how old Isaac is when these events take place. And I mean, I've heard estimates ranging from him being a small child to being a grown man in his 30s. No one really knows how old Isaac is here. See, the Hebrew words used here that's translated into English, they can be translated child, boy, lad, young man, servant, all depending on the context, the way that the word is used. It's a general term used to refer to someone who's in a lower position, like a child in relation to a parent or a servant in relation to his master. So the Hebrew word here itself is not helpful for us to determine his age. I want to say, though, that Isaac's age is a side issue in the story. It's a side issue. The main focus of this story is the test Abraham is facing, not a test that Isaac may be facing. Now, if I were to make an educated guess, considering the circumstances involved in the story, the context, all that's taking place here, I would say Isaac is probably a child rather than a full-grown adult. An adult Isaac complicates the story unnecessarily, and it makes it hard for us to imagine how Abraham would have managed his full-grown son, Isaac. Also, the discussion, which we'll read here in just a moment, between Abraham and Isaac as they make their way up the mountain, it makes better sense if Isaac is a child. He talks like a child. Abraham responds to him as if he is a child. Abraham's instructions to his servants here in verse 5, they give us some insight into Abraham's faith, though. See, he doesn't know how it will happen, but he fully expects to return to them with his son. He says, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back again to you. Unless Abraham is just lying, you know, one of those little white lies that we tell to kind of smooth things over, to kind of keep the awful thing kind of hidden from folks and till it actually comes. I don't think he's doing that, though. I think he really thinks that he and the boy are going to come back after worshiping. See, in Hebrews 11, 19, it says, Abraham reasoned that God could raise his son back to life from the dead. Think about that for a moment. If you were in Abraham's position, would one of the possibilities that you would consider for how God is going to bring resolution to this very confusing and conflicting situation be raising your son back from the dead after you put him to death? Now, I'm guessing that that would not be something that would occur to you. It wouldn't occur to me. I wouldn't have gone there. My mind would not have thought of that. But it is what Abraham thinks of. It is what Abraham includes in the list of possibilities of how God may make this whole thing work out ultimately. And I think it shows again how profound this man's faith in God really is. He's willing to include the impossible as a solution. He's willing to include the impossible as a solution. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father? And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? That's a good question, Isaac. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Obviously, Isaac has participated with his father in making sacrifices to the Lord before. He knows the routine. He knows how this is done. He knows that everything is present and accounted for except the sacrifice itself. The wood's here, the knife is here, the fire is here. But where's the lamb for the sacrifice, Dad? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. Abraham's heart and mind are again revealed to us through the answer that he gives to his son. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Abraham, he doesn't know that an alternate sacrifice besides his son will be provided when they get up there on the top of this mountain and they go through this act. Abraham is simply trusting the Lord, and he directs his son to do the same. God will provide for us. We're trusting God to provide for us. Nine, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Whew. Abraham's going through with it. Builds the altar, piles up the wood, he ties his son up, places him up on top of the wood. He pulls out his knife and he braces himself to kill his son. He raises his knife, and then just before Abraham carries out this unthinkable act, the Lord speaks to him. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. Abraham has faced the ultimate test of trusting the Lord, and he has passed it. He chose to put the Lord before everything else in his life. He chose to obey the Lord rather than taking things into his own hands and working out his own solution. He chose to trust the Lord with everything that he holds dear in his life. Even in the face of the contradiction between God's promise and God's command, he trusts the Lord to work it out. He just trusts the Lord to work it out. Isaac had asked his father earlier in verse 7 where the lamb for the sacrifice was, and Abraham had responded to him, the Lord will provide, and indeed the Lord has provided the sacrifice. This ram that was caught in the thicket. The main idea of this story is found in the name Abraham gives to this place. The Lord will provide. See, this is the gospel, which finds its complete and full expression in the sacrifice of God's own one and only Son who he loves, Jesus Christ. See, the Lord provided the sacrifice for us. And when he let humanity put his own precious Son on that altar, he didn't stay the knife. But instead, he let it be plunged into him, taking his life, spilling his blood for our sakes. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Here's the blessing of the Lord that follows Abraham's obedience. And this is a reaffirmation and an amplification of the covenant promises that the Lord, he had already made to Abraham before. And then finally, verse 19 says, "So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba." So they go home, reflecting on one of the most incredible events that any of them would ever witness. In closing, just a couple of thoughts for us. There are many things that could be said, and there's lots of things that have been said about this story over the years. It's commentary on this story has filled libraries, and I am not exaggerating. But much of life is beyond our understanding. The biggest questions that life raises are often unanswerable with the information that we have to work with. This life is filled with contradictions and unanswered why questions, isn't it? But we're not called to understand. We're called to trust and obey. Rick Warren wrote this in his very well-known book, The Purpose-Driven Life. He wrote, "God doesn't owe you an explanation or reason for everything he asks you to do. Understanding can wait, but obedience can't. Instant obedience will teach you more about God than a lifetime of Bible discussions. In fact, you will never understand some commands until you obey them first. Obedience unlocks understanding." This story from Abraham's life is a powerful illustration of this truth, isn't it? Our response to life's questions and challenges and contradictions should be the same as Abraham's. The Lord will provide. I don't understand it. I don't know how he's going to do it. But the Lord will provide. I'm going to trust him above all else. Corrie Ten Boom, a Christian who was sent to a Nazi concentration camp for being a Jewish sympathizer back during World War II, she said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." There's lots of things about our futures that are unknown. Maybe you're wondering how you're going to pay your bills tomorrow. Maybe you wonder if you even have a job tomorrow. You have a child that is a prodigal and it's killing you inside. And there's so many challenges in this life with unknown answers to those questions. The Lord will provide. This is where we need to leave it, isn't it? The Lord will provide. I'm going to trust a known God with my unknown future. Finally, this story, it serves as a pointer to what God has done for us. Giving his own one and only son whom he loved as a sacrifice for us. Abraham's love for God is demonstrated in the most dramatic way possible, in that he didn't withhold even his only son from the Lord. It's a picture of God, because the Lord has demonstrated his love for us in the most dramatic way that he possibly could by not withholding even his only son from us. 1 John 4:9 It says, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. We needed a sacrifice, and God provided it for us. He gave us his own Son in exchange for our lives. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for the truth in this story that you will provide, that you have provided, that you have saved us, Lord, that you have given to us your own precious Son to rescue us. I pray for each one here this morning, Lord, that help us this week to hang on to that simple but powerful truth, the Lord will provide. You would fill us with your peace, with your joy, Lord, with confidence in you, knowing that no matter how confusing and scary our life looks in the moment, we want to trust you, Lord. Help us to trust you. Help us to take hold of that. The Lord will provide for me. The Lord will provide for me. The Lord will provide for me. In Jesus' name, amen.